I was meeting with a young adults, another young adults pastor on the coast, and he's like, you know, what's your vision? What's your dream for Good Life? And this is my dream. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's verse 18, that we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord. And that we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's my dream. That's my vision, that every single one of us, that myself and all of us, behold the glory of God. And that as we look into his beautiful face, that we are transformed from one degree of glory into another. Lord, I thank you that, God, we see your face through your word. And God, I pray that we would be a generation that would be so fascinated with your word. And God, as we engage with it, Lord, I believe that you will transform our lives. Father, I ask and I pray tonight that as we engage with your word, Lord, that you transform and change our lives. As God, only your Holy Spirit can do. And Lord, that you lead us into greater freedom and greater revelation of you. In your name we pray. Amen. Seriously, honestly, like, that verse is so amazing. I encourage you, if you want, write that down. It's 2 Corinthians, and then he goes on to talk about how we have this treasure in jars of clay, and it's just ridiculous. What we get to experience with Jesus is awesome. But that is honestly, quite simply, my dream and my desires for our community, that we behold the glory of God. And God, I want to look at just a few snapshots in the Bible tonight. So we're going to spend some time in Matthew 13, and we've been reading through Matthew, and we've been reading through the wisdom of God. And in Matthew 13, Jesus gives his disciples, his closest friends, he gives them a picture. He gives them many pictures, and you can read those in Matthew 13. He gives them these different snapshots of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He gives them these pictures of what the kingdom of heaven will look like. And they're different. They're really quite strange, because he says these to people who expected something very different about the kingdom of heaven. But we look at these two, and they're in Matthew 13. So let's go there in our Bibles. And the first thing that he talks about from these two pictures that I want to focus on, just two of them, he says this in verse 44 of Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. He says it's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. And then he goes on and he says, again, I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So this merchant's out there looking for fine pearls, and who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so these are two images that Jesus gives us, two snapshots that he gives us as to what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's interesting, I was thinking about this and I was like, what does he mean by this? Like a field and a treasure hidden in a field, like what does that even mean? I mean, I was talking to a farmer after first service and I said, you know, what have you ever found in a field? And he's like, all I usually find in fields is rubbish. Like seriously, like I don't find any treasures in a field. And I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever worked in a field, and I did a little bit in Canada, not heaps, but I never found any treasures. I might have found like some coyote bones or something like that, but I never actually found anything so valuable that I'd go and sell everything that I had and I'd buy that piece of property. But see, in first century Palestine, in this era, it was actually quite common for people to, they didn't have security boxes, they didn't have banks, they didn't have those kinds of institutions. And so they'd find that if they had something that was of incredible value, they'd actually bury it in the land. They'd bury it in their field. And so when battles would come and battles would happen, their field would turn into like a battlefield. And after that, they'd go out and they'd dig up the treasure. And so Jesus is saying something that people actually understand. But it's interesting here because if you kind of look at this context a little bit more, this guy isn't out there searching for treasure in the first story. This first picture, he's not actually searching for the treasure. It's like he's kind of just like, you know, going away, tilling the ground or working the ground. He's in his everyday work and he stumbles across this. He stumbles across this treasure. And I love this. You know why I love this? Because what we see in this picture, what Jesus gives us in this picture, is such a picture of hope. Because what he shows us is that the ordinary, when you're in your ordinary and you're living in your ordinary, when you encounter the kingdom of heaven, when you encounter the kingdom of God in your ordinary, it becomes extraordinary. Like when you actually encounter the kingdom of God in your ordinary, everything changes, your ordinary is completely changed, and it becomes extraordinary. It becomes amazing. It becomes miraculous. It becomes ridiculous. When the kingdom of God encounters your ordinary becomes extraordinary. I don't know about you guys, but how much? I want to see a show of hands. Honestly, who here met God in a church? I want to see a show of hands. Hands up. That's proof right there that the kingdom of God encounters us in our ordinary. It encounters us in our life. When we are living our life. When I was in Canada, I was working in the oil fields. I was working up north. And I was in my hotel room and I encountered the kingdom of heaven. And it changed everything about my life. The next morning, instead of vomiting on the way to work, I was reading the Bible. Like that's what happens when we encounter the kingdom of God in our ordinary. It changes everything. It changes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. But this is the question for me, and this is the question for us. Are we bringing the kingdom of heaven into the ordinary? Are we bringing the kingdom of heaven into the ordinary? Are we making the ordinary around our lives, the workplaces around our lives? Are we bringing the kingdom of heaven into those places? Are we praying, God, reveal your glory in my workplace. Reveal your glory to my boss. Reveal your glory to the university students. Reveal your glory. Because the Bible actually tells us this guy, he's in his field and he encounters the kingdom of God and it changes everything about his life. You know, it was funny because I was kind of in the ordinary the other day. I was driving up to Harvey Bay and Demi and I were going up to see her family. And we're driving up to Harvey Bay and we go in and I just need some petrol. It's pretty late. I go in, buy some petrol and head, I talk to the attendant there because that's just what I do. I usually talk to people. And I just said hello and, you know, that was pretty much it. And I went back outside and I'm driving up the road and I felt like the Lord says, and I've never had this before in my life. I feel like the Lord's like, hey, I want you to go back and I want you to tell that travel attendant, that petrol station attendant that I love them. And I'm like, what? Like, why? That's just weird. I don't know them. They're not a good life. Like, I don't even know those people. And so I just brushed it aside and Demi was in conversation and I didn't dare interrupt, right? Like, yeah, that was the reason I didn't bring it up. Anyhow, and then I was like, hey Demi, what do you think about this? I don't know. I feel like the Lord wants me to go back and tell the person at the petrol station we were just at that he loves them. And she's like, yeah, if that's what you feel like if you feel that that's the Lord. I'm like, well, I don't know, but I think it is. And I'm like, well, would anyone else tell me to tell this person that God loves them? And I start kind of, anyhow, and so we pull around and we had to drive a little bit more down the road. It was pretty weird. But anyway, you pull around and we head back down and I go in. And first I'm like, Dem, do you want to come in? She's like, nah, I think that'd be a bit weird. Like if we just like inundated that poor human with like, hey, God loves you. Like, I love the wisdom of Demi. She's like, I'll pray. I was like, yes, all right. Anyhow, and so I go in. And it was so weird. I walk up to the counter and I'm like, hey, So I was driving down the road and I feel like I needed to come back and tell you something. And I'm like, I'm getting the feeling like she thinks I'm about to give her my number. And so I'm like, let me. I was driving down the road with my girlfriend and I felt like I needed to come back and tell you something. And I was like, I've never actually done this before. And she's like, okay. And I was like, well, I want to tell you something. And these words have completely changed the direction of my life. And I said, Jesus Christ loves you. And she's kind of like, and I'm like, I believe that there is a God. And I believe that that God wants to know you. And that God is fully known in the expression and the person of Jesus Christ. And I said, hey, do you have a faith? And she's like, no, I don't. And I was like, do you ever like kind of go outside and look up at the stars and just wonder? Like just far out. Is there something else out there? Is there something bigger than me? And I was like, if you do, or if you don't, I was like, if you look up and just have this conversation, ask God, are you real? Like, if you are, reveal yourself to me. I believe you will. And that was it. I walked out, and as I walked out of the petrol station, I can't explain the peace that I felt in my heart. I had anxiety in my heart before I went into there, and I had greater anxiety when I was driving away from the petrol station, when I was driving away from what I knew God wanted me to do. But once I'd done it, I'd done what God had asked me to do in that moment, and that's all we can do. But I believe that in that moment, the extraordinary, the heavenly, the kingdom of heaven encountered the ordinary, and I pray and I believe that that young lady's life will be forever changed. Guys, we've got to believe in the power of the gospel. Another funny thing happened while I was in Indo. And Tom Eppo and I and a bunch of others, we were at this restaurant and we just started chatting with these people. And this one girl told us about how her boyfriend had dengue fever and he picked it up in one of the islands that he was in. And anyhow, instantly, bang, the Lord's like, pray for him. And instantly I'm like, bang, no. Like, that's not happening. Like, that's awkward. This is weird. I'm not praying for them. It's a restaurant. There's people. Nope. And I just walked out. And I went home and I was trying to get to sleep that night and tossing and turning and knowing that I wasn't obedient to what God had asked me to do. And I was like, far out, Lord, I'm sorry. Like, I want to pray for people. I want to believe that. I want to have that courage. I want to have that boldness. Like, give it to me next time. Anyhow, so we wake up in the morning and we're driving to breakfast. And in Indonesia's, like, Bali's a pretty big place. And we're driving along this road. And anyhow, I'm going on my scooter. And there these two people are on the side of the road waiting for a bus. And what did I do? Zoom! Like, straight on past. I'm just like, and then I'm like, whoa, like, what is the coincidence in that? But then I start, like, all these reasons start popping up in my mind, like, no, you can't go back there. You're going to get hit by a bus if you go and pray for them. Like, this is a dangerous place. Like, people don't look where it's on a corner. Like, all these things start coming in through my mind. And I'm just like, far out. This is way too weird for this to not be of God. Like, this is not a coincidence that those girls are there on the side of the road. And so I pull my scooter around and I go back and I'm like, hey, it's me from last night. How are you? I believe that God heals people. And I don't know if you even know God or not, but I believe that God heals people. I actually believe that that's his character. Is it cool if I pray for your boyfriend that he's healed of dengue fever? And she's just like, yeah. And so I'm like, all right, let's pray. And I'm just sitting on my scooter and I pray. But guys, I love these stories because these stories are actually opportunities. And I've missed and blown many, 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 many of them. But by the grace of God, that time in Bali, he actually gave me the opportunity the very next day. But these opportunities are everywhere around us. The kingdom of heaven is wanting to intercept and wanting to blow up the ordinary in people's lives and give them the extraordinary. And that is Jesus. And I love this story, this picture of the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus says, man, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. And the guy's just going along and he finds this treasure and everything changes. And we can be a part of that. We are the ambassadors of that treasure. We are the ambassadors of that kingdom. It was funny. I was actually getting ready to come up this morning and I had just this overwhelming, weird sense of something. I felt like I was getting up to speak at like the United Nations to a whole bunch of different ambassadors, to a whole bunch of different nations, to different locales, to different communities. And it was such a gnarly revelation because that is who we are. We are gathered here as representatives of the kingdom of heaven. And I was just like so blown away with that, just the visual of, you know, if we knew this was like a UN delegates committee, we'd come in and we'd be like, yes, we're ready to represent our nation. Is that the attitude that we come to church with? Do we come to church or come to a gathering of people with the attitude, man, I'm ready to represent my kingdom. I'm ready to represent Jesus. We're the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. So the first thing I look at when I look at this story is that the ordinary is completely changed by the extraordinary, and that's the kingdom of heaven. The second thing I reckon that Jesus is teaching us here when we look at these snapshots is that when we take hold of the kingdom of heaven, there is no longer a plan B for your life. When you take hold of the kingdom of heaven, when you encounter the kingdom of heaven, there is no longer a plan B for your life. Now, we see that with these two people in these snapshots, but I want to look at a story from the Bible, and it's found in 1 Kings. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And to give you a little bit of a background, this is a story in the nation of Israel, and Israel has just been in an intense drought, like a drought for 3.5 years. There's been no rain. And because God's really bringing judgment upon them. Their queen and their king are intensely wicked. And there's this prophet, Elijah. And he's pretty responsible for the drought as well. And they want to actually kill him. They want to end his life. And he does some other pretty gnarly stuff. You can read about it in the Bible. But they come to this position, this king and this queen come to this position where they're like, we're going to end his life. Like, his life's over. And so he kind of like gets all devastated and he starts crying out to God and he's like, oh, what's going on here? And he pretty much is like, why is this happening to me? And God hears him, but he says, okay, Elijah, I'm going to actually appoint another prophet. I'm going to appoint another prophet. And that's where we pick this story up. And it says here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed from there, Elijah departed from there, and found Elisha. I know it's weird. Like, I don't get why those two words are so similar. The names are so similar, but they are. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he encounters this man. And it's interesting that this guy's plowing his fields. Like, there's been an intense drought in this area. There's been crazy drought. The ground would have been like concrete. But now there's rain and he's straight out there. He's working in the field. He's probably trying to, you know, continue making a living for his family. There's something else that's really interesting about this young man is he's pretty wealthy. Like 12 yoke of oxen, 12 cattle. That's 24 cattle. That's a symbol of pretty great wealth in Hebrew lands, in Hebrew nations. And so Elijah encounters him and he passes by him and he puts his cloak on him. And now when this happens, Elisha has a very great revelation of what this is. This is the call of God. And he knows this. And he knows the dangers in this. He knows the story that the king and queen of this land want the prophets of God dead. And this is what this young man does. Listen to this. He says to him, he says, let me go and kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll come back and follow you. And look at this in verse 21. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen. So he takes his cattle, his thing that gives him his identity, his thing that gives him his significance in the community. He takes his cattle and he takes his yoke of oxen and he sacrificed them and boiled their flesh. with the yoke of oxen and gave it to all the people. Like, this is a pretty graphic thing, but the importance of this is that what this young man experiences, he experiences the call of God on his life. And he says this, he's like, I don't want there to be another option. Because I know, if I keep these yoke of oxen, times are going to get so tough. That same queen, she is going to want me dead. And it is going to be so much easier to go back and live in the identity that I used to have. It's going to be so much easier to go back and start plowing and have those yoke of oxen. So he says, I don't even want that option. And he actually like kills all of his cattle and has this enormous party because he realizes he cannot have a plan B. I was pretty confronted with this. One of my friends, he hit me up a while ago and he's like, man, like, is this God thing really true? Because if it isn't, we're all screwed. Like, we are all screwed because he's like, Daniel, I'm literally living my life by this hope. And if this hope is not true, I'm done for. Like, I've missed out on, I guess, you know, what he thought was living his life and that hope. But he's like, man, like, is it really, really true? And I honestly, I wish a lot more of us would have that question. I really do, because I wish a lot more of us would process and think, man, is the kingdom of heaven really worth me giving up everything for it? Is it really worth that? We've said so many times that Sunday isn't about coming in here and sitting down and just hearing a message. Following Jesus is about giving up all the other options. There are no other options. Elisha believes so much in plan A that he left no option for plan B. It was interesting. Tim was actually telling me a story about, I think it might have been, was it American Idol? The Voice. And this young lady got up and she was singing. She had a beautiful voice. And one of the judges, it was Seal. And he said, hey, so what do you do other than singing? And she said, I'm an engineer. I'm studying engineering. And he said to her, you'll become an engineer then. Because he said, if singing is not your only option A, you will become option B. That will happen. And like I said in the very beginning, my dream and my desire is that, man, in my life, I don't want to have an option B. I don't want it. I want to live for option A. I want to live for the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know what in your life maybe you need to get rid of, maybe you need to let go of, maybe you need to have a party and burn. I don't know. I don't know what identities you're holding on to. And you're like, man, if Jesus doesn't work out, I've still got that. I do. I've still got it. The kingdom of God, the picture that Jesus gives us, he gives us a picture where people live for it. Like they're living for nothing else. They take hold of it like they've taken hold of nothing else. So why does Elisha, why does the man in the field, and why does the pearl merchant live as if there's no option B? Why do they leave no possibility for an option B? Let's go back to the story in Matthew 13 and we'll find out. In Matthew 13, verse 44, there's a huge clue. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything. And this is what I believe it comes down to, the joy that we have found in the Lord. Have we found that joy? Have we encountered that joy? Have we encountered that hope? See, giving your life for the kingdom of heaven, this is what I'm really kind of extracting from this. Giving your life for the kingdom of heaven is not actually a cost. It's an investment. giving your life for the kingdom of heaven is not actually a cost, it's an investment. I love that picture that we had up there. Because I know Lou was super stoked to see flight facilities. And he actually sent me a picture or a video message. And he's like, so when you volunteer to go to a festival or help out a festival, don't actually expect you're going to see any bands. And then like the next clip is just all this empty field of nothing. And that's where he's serving. He's literally in like a K away from the actual place. He's there at the car park. But I love that because that's not actually, I believe that young man sees that as an investment. And then he texted me, he's like, damn, but some epic stories happen. And I know they happen because the kingdom of God wants to experience and wants to invade the ordinary. God wants to invade the ordinary, but he wants to use us to do it. And he's asking us, he's going, man, are you going to invest your lives into this? Are you going to give your lives for this? And when we do that, we realize that it's not actually a cost. It's an investment into the future. It's an investment in something greater. In his joy, I don't think this guy was worried about what he was giving up. I reckon instead he's over the moon. He's overjoyed of what he's found. But see, this is where, and I want you to hear this, this is where I think we flip the gospel. I think we talk so much about what it costs us. Like what the kingdom of God costs us, what following Jesus costs us, the cost of following Jesus. You know, it's going to cost you your friends. It's going to cost you your social status. It might even cost you relationship. We focus on all the costs. And we don't actually focus on that it actually costs Jesus absolutely everything that we might experience the kingdom of heaven. The God, we flipped it. We've talked about what it costs us, not actually what it cost Christ. It cost him everything. And I was thinking about this in my own life just recently. I was talking to a guy and it's just so, I don't know, it's so ingrained in our minds that we just automatically go to what things have cost us. I was talking to Andrew this week. Where are you, Andrew? You here? I think I saw you. Yeah, I was talking to him and I was sharing my story. And I was like, you know, and I felt like God asked me to give up my security and asked me to give up my identity. And you know, and I did, and that was awesome. But then I realized this as I was looking through this message. I had no real security. I had a figment of an idea of security. My security was in human hands. I didn't even have an identity. I mean, think about this. My identity that I treasured so much was that I was a teacher. And I'm not offending you, Miss Shannon, but honestly, like, you're not going to be a teacher forever. You're going to be a child of God forever. And God says, I want to give you a security that will never be taken away. I want to write your names down in the book of life and they'll be never taken away. I want to give you real identity. And we go, nah, mate, I'd rather be a school teacher. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do option B. And see, when I talk about it, I talk about what I gave up. I don't talk about what he gave up to know me. I don't talk about the reward that I got. I talk about, oh, you know, it was the hardest season in my life. I had to give up so much. It's like, no, man, it was the greatest season in my life because I was given so much. I think we flipped this upside down with tithing. I came back from Indo and I was just going over, you know, finances and stuff. And I was like, you know, oh, wow, God, you want 10%. And he's like, no, Daniel, you get to keep 90%. He's like, once again, you've made it about what it costs you and not what I've given you. And man, I got rocked because I was like, wowzers, hang on a second. I was like, I wouldn't even have that 90%. I wouldn't even have that job. I wouldn't even have that finance if it didn't come from you. And I'm like, wow, God, you're so amazing. You say I get to keep 90% and all you want is 10. But see, we've like flipped this all upside down, hey. And we're like, hey, give to God and he'll bless you. It's like, no, God's already blessed you. He's already given to you. Let's stop talking about what it costs us and start talking about what it cost him. That is the gospel. The gospel says that he gave everything. He died on the cross. That God, and he humbled himself, the creator became man, that he might know us, that he might choose us. I feel like it's time that we stop talking about what we're giving up and start talking about how we are investing into the kingdom that matters, how we are investing into eternity. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, far out, Paul's writings make so much more sense now. And if you want to go with me, we're going to go quickly to Ephesians. We'll close with this last thought. I want to read from the very beginning of chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. I love that. Paul's like, we all did it. We all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature deserving judgment, like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. And why? Go to verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable, or another version says incomparable, the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is God wants to show us the incomparable greatness of his grace and the incomparable greatness of a relationship with him in comparison to everything else that we have. And when we come across that, we go, far out, nothing else matters but you. Nothing else matters but that. And it's like, man, I'll sell everything I've got. Like, it doesn't actually matter. I want that. And the question I want to ask tonight is, what do you truly want? Do you want the stuff? Do you want the identity that the world gives you? Or do you want the identity that can never be taken away? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God has a plan and a path that he has prepared beforehand. But we get to choose, do we want to take part in that? Do we want to walk in that? Do we want to live as if there's no option B? Do we want to go all in, knowing the risks, knowing, and I love what my friend said. He's like, man, if this isn't right, we're doomed, we're done. It's true. But Paul says, man, this is right. Christ has risen from the dead. There is an eternity awaiting us. Corinthians says, over and over and over, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. You've been bought with a price. I'd love the worship team to come up, and there's a song that really, and I was sharing this with Andrew, that God really spoke this word over my heart a long time ago about living for another option, about living for another way, and it's for your name's sake. Yeah, Craig, everything just changed. I know. He was expecting a different song. But this song, it tells a story where it's like, God, and I felt like the Lord asked me this when we were upstairs years ago. Daniel, are you ready to let down your story and let me rewrite your story for my name's sake? And I think that there's moments in our lives where we draw lines, and I believe that tonight is one of those moments for some people. I believe that this is a moment where, for some of us, that we're going to go, man, I want to I want to live. I want to burn the yoke. I want to burn the ox. And I want to burn my identity. And I want to live in the true identity that is Christ. I want to live as if there's no option B. And if that's you, I'd love Tim to pray over us. Man, I'm going to be the first person to jump up and say, man, pray for me. Pray for me that God keeps me. Pray for me that he protects me. Pray for me that he guides me. Pray for me that he protects me from the snares and the distractions and all these different things that the world is going to throw at me, all the other great little options that are going to be thrown my way. Pray for me that my eyes are fixed on him. And I think that there's such an awesome thing in being prayed over for those things. So I don't know, we've never done this before, but I'd love Tim to pray for us. Those of us who want to live as if there's no option B. Those of us who want to take the extraordinary into people's ordinaries. Those of us who want to live as ambassadors for Christ.
I guess in this moment, I do want to pray, because it's a courageous thing, and it's not a one-off. Like, it's not like, oh, if you don't now, like, you know. Don't want you to start thinking about all the what ifs. What God looks for is that willingness that goes, I don't know what it looks like, but I want to be so captivated by the kingdom. I so want to see it, that there's a willingness that's birthed in me that I'll do whatever. I'll bear your name wherever, whether it is teaching or whether it's baristing or in medicine or wherever. It's this willingness of heart. You know, what I just want to take back to 1 second that story of Elijah and Elisha, because Elijah puts his cloak, like, lets Elisha know the call is there on his life. And Elisha goes, let me just say goodbye to my mom and dad. Like, and what Elisha is saying, I believe in that, is like, I don't know where this is going to take me, but I want to let the past go almost. I want to say goodbye. And Elijah realizes the gravity of it in Elisha's life, and he goes, oh my goodness, what have I done to you? Because Elijah knows what he's been living. And he's, you know, he's been on the run, but he's encountered miracles. He's been in hiding, but he's seen the kingdom of God like no one else in his day. But he also knows that there's people who aren't going to like him for it. But it doesn't deter Elisha for a second. Like, Elisha goes, like, he says goodbye, has a barbecue for all his friends, and then goes, I'm in. This is my plan A. And it's not just not weighing up the cost. It's not just this emotional thing. It's not like, you know, there is no cost. But, you know, I was saying to someone this last week, unless we change our language, we're always going to be looking at loss. When we always think of sacrifice as loss, it's hard. But no one starts a business thinking they're going to make money from the moment they start it. The first 3 years for many businesses is actually investment, even though on their books it's a loss. They go, for what lies ahead, man, it's an expense. So I do want to pray, and this evening, in fact, let's all stand, because I don't want to, like, single people out, and if there's people that go, yeah, I'm not really ready for that, I don't want to leave you just sitting in a chair feeling, like, awkward. God, you know our hearts that are standing in courage, and you know those of us that are sitting back in fear. And God, I know that you don't condemn. In fact, you say that you'd rather we made an active decision one way or the other than just hum and ha around. And God, I reckon there are people that we are challenged with that idea. We're taught in our Western culture that we should define our security, that we should mark out our lives, that we should pursue all this. But Lord, what I know you're calling for is a surrender of our hearts. And you're calling for an intentional, God, I want to engage you, whatever that might lead into. And I know it's a mystery. But God, I know that your character is sure. And I want your kingdom to matter that much in our lives. So I'm just asking you, by your Spirit, would you just give us that deep sense of you calling us to engage you? God, would you be the one that we just sense inside that call of your Spirit, that just your invitation, I know, is, will you trust me? Will you trust me with your life? Will you trust me with your giftedness? Will you trust me with your dreams? Will you trust me with your passions? Will you trust me with your hopes? Will you trust me with your identity? Will you trust me with your possessions? Will you trust me? And he's looking for that response. There's only really a yes or a no, but he's okay, I think, even with the no right now, because at least we know where we stand. And don't walk away ashamed of a no. Walk away continuing to ask God that you'd have such a revelation of him that we would eventually move with a yes. In fact, there's this parable Jesus says, and he goes, man, there are two sons. And the father says, will you go into the field and work for me? And one says yes and never does it. And one says no, but later turns around and decides, man, I got to. And it says, who do you think the father's pleased with? And I just feel like tonight there's that sense that you have got to know the heart of the father that we serve, not just the call to task. What Daniel said of his life is so true of my life. Some 28 years ago now, I abandoned whatever lay ahead to take a hold of the kingdom of God, and I have never regretted that decision to go plan A at all. And so as we go into this song, it just says, Lord, would you write my story? God, my prayer is that it would ultimately be for your glory. Would you remove fear? You said your perfect love casts out all fear. And may we know your love, that your heart is for good for us. And so I do pray for those now whose hearts are moved to say, I really want that. I really want that plan A. Or I really want, Lord, to know your heart that I can take a hold of plan A. God, by your Spirit now, would you equip them? Would you give them courage? Would you give them such a valiant sense in their heart? And then, God, I pray that it would be that choice to take action, whether it's tonight, tomorrow, somewhere down the road. But God, be glorified in this place. Let your kingdom come in this place tonight. Let your will be done. And Lord, would you write your story on our hearts, that our story would be so emboldened by your love and your grace, your power, your mercy. God, let your kingdom come. Let it move us. Let it take a hold of us. Come, Lord Jesus. For some of us tonight, as we walk away from these chairs, I believe that you're walking into a newness of story. That you're walking away from, for some of you, you're walking away from things that you would say were hopes and dreams. You're willing to lay that aside for the sake of his name, however he'd write it in your life. So God, just simply have your way in us. But let your peace rain down. Let your peace rain down, even in that unrest that we feel in the unknowing. Let there be a peace that guards that and allows us to move. Have your way in us, thanks. Amen.